The following message is brought to you by First Baptist Church, located at 111 North 2nd Street, Clearfield, PA. To hear the complete message, additional messages, or to follow us on Facebook, please go to www.fbcclearfield.com. That is www.fbcclearfield.com. We invite you to worship the Lord with us each Sunday at 10:45.
All right, you can turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 7 this morning. I wanted to give you, pique your interest for the Q&A tonight, so I'll share the questions that I got beforehand, and then you can bring your questions as well. Some of the questions are, do angels still come to earth? And if so, do they look like glowing angels or do they just look like people? Another one with angels, does each person have a guardian angel? And there's a couple more that we actually got from Wednesday night as we were discussing a passage and these questions came up and I was like, man, I really want to study that and tell you. And so one of them is in Luke 22:44. The text actually says in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ is there and he's sweating and he's praying. And it says that his sweat became like, or as it were, great drops of blood. Does that mean that his sweat became actually blood, or was it just look like blood or display like blood? And then the last one is from John 20:17. After the resurrection, Mary Magdalene is in the tomb, and Christ comes to her. She thinks she's a gardener, and he says, do not touch me. And so the question was raised, why would Jesus say, don't touch me? So those are some of the questions that I got, and so I studied them and prepared to answer them, and so be ready tonight with some more questions, and we'll discuss. So just wanted to pique your interest. We'll meet down in the basement tonight at 6. So Proverbs chapter 7 this morning, as we continue on in Proverbs. And after this week, we actually only have 2 more weeks in our study in Proverbs. I know I didn't finish Proverbs, but that's what my intent was to do half this summer and half next summer. Kind of went a little bit further than summer, as now we're into fall because of different things like the Apologetics Conference. I was sick 1 week and different things like that. But we're going to continue on in the next couple weeks in Proverbs. So last week we are cautioned of the dangers of adultery. We found out it's like a fire that shouldn't be played with, how it's damaging. And this week Solomon concludes his discussion on adultery by giving a bad example of giving in to temptation of adultery. So Solomon is like, he's using everything in his arsenal, everything for his argument to show that this is dangerous and to be avoided. So let's read just verses 1 through 5 for now, Proverbs 7. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. So there's a saying when it comes to bad examples is, I'm not totally useless. I can be a bad example, right? You know, some people may say that if they made a mistake. You know, someone has to be the bad example, right? You know, sometimes you find that it's us that is the bad example. Well, we all know what bad examples look like. I guess you could say you can be a good bad example. It's probably not ideal, but I guess you could say that. But we are bad examples, and we know what they are. But bad examples, they teach us what not to do. So we see the bad example happen, and we're like, I do not want to do that. At times, the bad example also shows us the unpleasant consequences of doing that decision. And if you think about it, many times bad examples embed themselves in our brains. So think about, and this is just a minor example, but let's say you're watching your coworker carry a box up the steps, and you know where they think that there's no more steps, but there's one more step, and they trip and fall. Well, that's a bad example of carrying a box up the steps because they weren't watching. And so what are you going to do when you go up the steps with the box next time? You're going to make sure that you're at the top. You don't miss that last step because that bad example is ingrained in your mind of, I don't want to do that. I don't want to fall on my face. You're going to make sure that you didn't do that bad example. And it helps you avoid tripping. So hopefully, as we study this bad example, this example gets ingrained in our minds to help us realize and remember that I don't want to do this. I don't want to have these consequences. And it shows us the danger of adultery. So in verses 1 through 5, we see that Solomon kind of gives us the main point up front. He says, keep wisdom close, for it will keep you from adultery. So those of you who have been following my outlines, usually the main point is at the end. Well, today the main point's at the beginning, and I hope that's all right. But the main point's at the beginning, and it's very similar to last week's main point. And there's a reason. I think first is it's showing us this is an important thing to grasp. But also, he wants to insist upon it. And also, he's adding layers onto it. So it isn't all the same discussion, but he's adding on more things to remember that we need to keep wisdom close because it keeps us from adultery. So he says, keep, three times within the first two verses. Keep my words, commandments, and teaching. And he says, treasure up or store up my commandments. So keep and store up wisdom like a vault. You know how you store things in a vault? Maybe it's money or possessions. You know, maybe it's at a bank and they have these vaults. Well, adopt wisdom for yourself and have it readily available to use. So whenever situations arise, you can open up that vault in your heart and find wisdom and bring it out and use it in the situations that you come upon. And this is important for the book of Proverbs, is that wisdom only works if you store it up in your heart. So to hear wisdom and not to store it up in your life, it's useless. It's a waste because you're not investing in your life and remembering when situation come. So if I just hear wisdom and then just kind of let it go, it's not going to be useful to me because I'm not going to use it in situations and I'm not going to bring it out when difficult situations and circumstances come. So when you hear God's word, do you store it up? Do you keep it? So when we hear God's words, we should be like a sponge where you take in everything and you trap in God's word in your life. But yet most of us live like we're raincoats, right? Where the water comes and hits you and just kind of rolls off. That's how we act when God's word comes to us sometimes. So be like a sponge and not a raincoat. I thought you probably thought, I would never hear that phrase, that sentence in your life. But it's true. It's true when it comes to God's word. And he says, do this as the apple of your eye. Now, the apple of your eye is actually talking about the pupil of your eye, the middle of your eye. It's the most sensitive part. It's the part that needs the most protection. So keep and protect wisdom in your life as you would protect the most sensitive part of your eye. You would guard it vigilantly. And this act of keeping brings life. You avoid death, but also you can have this abundant life where you're obeying wisdom's words. You're living how God has created you to live.
And he also, moving on, he says, bind it on your fingers and write it on the tablet of your heart. So the point is to have it, God's wisdom, in places where they're constant reminders. Think about how some people, they write notes on their hands with a pen, you know, call Becky or, you know, get milk or something, where they write phone numbers on their hand. It's because it's in a place where you always see it. It's on your hand. And that's what he's saying to do with God's word, where it's like every time you look down, it's there. I'm reminded of his wisdom and his word in my life. But it should also be written on our hearts. It's not only on the outside, but on the inside where it's guiding me. It's written on my heart. So I'm always reminded and driven by it. And he also says an interesting thing. Call wisdom your sister. Call wisdom a relative, which I like a translation a little bit better as relative, not intimate friend, but a relative, because the word is actually kinsman, so I think that's what he's trying to say. But the emphasis is act as though wisdom was your relative, was your close sister. When you think about your sibling or a close relative, you're super close, you're familiar with them. And that's the point, is you should be so familiar with wisdom, that's like, you can call it your family member. And you also love and cherish and protect your family. Well, you should. And that's the point as well, is wisdom is like this family member who I love, who I know, who I'm familiar with, who I cherish in my life. Think about the difference it would make in our lives if we always treated the Bible like we are called to in these first five verses, four or five verses. Think about the difference it would make. Where we stored up his word in our heart. We're always memorizing and we're always being reminded of his word. Where we treated it like this close relative. Where we loved it, we were familiar with it. What would be the result? Definitely a mindset change. Hopefully a heart change. Hopefully it's not just knowledge, as I talked about last week. And that's what we see in verse 5, is the result is that we are kept from sin, specifically here, the sin of adultery. So keeping God's word would keep us from this forbidden woman, the adulteress, with her smooth, deceptive words. So the more I keep God's word in my heart, the more it keeps me from sin. Because I'm always reminded of Scripture. I'm driven by it. I'm familiar with Scripture. And sin is then prevented from having a hold on me because I'm standing on Scripture alone. You see, when your focus is on God's teaching, your focus isn't on sin. A godly, sin-repellent life is a matter of your love, focus, and commitment to the Word. And you find that with Christ at his temptation is like, he was so ingrained with the Word. He was the Word, but he was so ingrained with the Word as well that when temptation came from Satan, God's Word came out. And sin, there's no way that he was given in. Because he was holding so firmly to the word. So now as we move on and we see the bad example, we see what the opposite of what we are called to do, and it'll be vivid. So let's look at the bad example, at this bad example. So like any story, this story or example has an introduction, a body of it, and a conclusion. So let's look at each. So the introduction is that Solomon is watching out his window, and he's watching this gullible young man walk towards temptation. So Solomon is just, you know, hanging out in this house, and he goes over to his window to just look out. You know, sometimes when you're bored at home or something, or just intrigued by what's going outside, you just kind of go to the window, you look out, you know, not creepily, but you're just, you know, looking out, like, what's the weather like? You know, but that's him. He's just looking out his window. And he notices this young man. And so in the beginning of the story, we see some of the characteristics and actions of this man. So we find that he's young. He's simple. He's lacking sense. So he's naive. He's gullible. He lacked wisdom and discernment. This young man was the perfect storm for foolish choices. Essentially, he's not wise, and that's why we find him in his bad example. But what do you notice about his actions? He walks towards temptation and not away from it. He walks towards temptation and not away from it. He's walking towards sin. If you remember a couple weeks ago, when I was preaching and we saw the verse, Solomon said, "Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house." So Solomon was saying, don't even go that way. And here we see him do the opposite. He's intentionally going on the path towards temptation, straight for her house. Another action that he does is that he goes at night. So darkness at night displays kind of trying to be secretive, concealment of the truth. And so there's that saying that says nothing good happens after dark. You know, it's because darkness conceals. It's secret. It's usually when the worst happens. And so we find this man, young man, and he's at the wrong place at the wrong time. And it's not by accident. You know, sometimes they're saying, you're at the wrong place at the wrong time, and it's accidentally, you're at the wrong place at the wrong time. Well, this guy put himself at the wrong place at the wrong time. And a part of battling temptation, so not the full measure of it, but a part of battling temptation is not to put yourself at the wrong place at the wrong time. And this young man chose to go towards sin, and at a time that supplied easier access to that sin. So as you think about your life, have you been walking towards sin or away from it? Now there are some circumstances where it's just like, that's life. You have to be there. I'm not talking about that. But there's times where it's unnecessary for you to be there, but you're putting yourself in that situation. We must look at this bad example and learn from it. Avoid those things. You know, see, it's way harder to resist temptation when you put yourself in places where it's stronger. So now that we have seen the setting and introduction, let's look at the main content of the story. And the main content is that a bold woman tempts the young man. So let's note kind of her characteristic, her actions. So she's dressed inappropriately. She's promiscuous. So she's dressed in a way that is intent on luring her victim in. She doesn't stay at home. She's always looking for the next unwise person to take advantage of. We find that she's loud. She's bold. So she isn't this nice and gentle and sweet woman that Peter calls women to. But she's the polar opposite. She's rebellious. She's deceptive. So that normal moral way to live, she's the opposite. She's defiant of that. She's deceptive in that she's crafty of heart. She hides her true intentions. So what you see is not what you get, because she's being deceptive. We also see that she lures him in with a feast and cloaks her sinful intent in religion. See this whole sacrifice and vows and everything. She's trying to show herself as religious, but she's not. So after offering the sacrifice, the person who offered it would take the remainder that's left over. They could take it home, but it had to be eaten by the end of the day. And so she's saying, pretty much, there's food at my place, so come and eat with me. And she makes it sound like she's religious, but she's not even close. We also see that she's aggressive.
So she shocks him by grabbing him and kissing him out of nowhere. She's flattering, stating that she's been looking all around just for him. You know, is that the truth? There's no way, no way. She's trying to lure him in by being extremely flattering. Because by saying, hey, I've been looking all just for you, it makes him feel wanted. It makes him feel special. It makes him feel attractive. So he's probably thinking, wow, this beautiful woman was looking just for me? Man. And she makes everything sound way better than it is. She explains how she prepared her couch and her bed with these nice linens and nice smells. She's trying to make it sound appealing and luxurious. And she also reassures him that they won't get caught, as she says that her pretty much her husband is away on a long business trip. That's the idea of him taking a money bag. So if you think about it, this woman knows exactly what to do to get this young man, get this foolish man. She knows what he wants. She knows what he desires. She knows what he wants to feel, and she also knows his hesitations. And she pinpoints them. But on the contrary, the young man knows nothing of the true intent of this woman. He's taking everything at face value. He's taking everything by what he sees. He's not being discerning and looking deeper. And with that kind of situation in place, who do you think is going to win out? The woman. This forbidden woman. Because he's not thinking straight. You know, morality is the last thing on his mind. He's blinded. He's overtaken by his feelings and desires. But in her case, she's thinking very clearly. She's trying to be clever. She's creating this perfect justification for why he can and should give in. It makes me think that sin and temptation know exactly what you want. They know what strings to pull. They know what you desire and feel, want to feel and want. Sin tells you that you won't get caught. It appeals to what you want. It makes you feel special. It makes it sound way better than it really is. But we must not be conned by sin. You see, sin isn't going to come in with this weak argument and then give up. Sin's going to come in with a strong argument and plead with you and try to persuade you to give in. So we must never underestimate the power and deceptiveness of sin, because when you do, that's when danger happens. That's when we give in, is when we think lightly of sin. You see, sin is going to pull out all the stops to try to get you, and it looks disguised. It looks appealing, it looks interesting, enjoyable, but it's all lies. It's all embellishment of the truth. It's kind of like a rotten piece of fruit that looks fresh on the outside, but on the inside it's just rotten. And you really get down to the heart of it. So what do we find with the conclusion of this story? The young man gives in to temptation, which has disastrous results. So by her smooth and seductive speech, he's persuaded. He's compelled to give in. Really, her argument won out in his mind. Her compelling and attractive reasoning easily convinced him that this should be done. So he may have entered with some hesitations. He may have entered with some indecisiveness, but he's quickly won over by her persuasion and her argumentation. Because it says, for immediately he follows her. So without thinking, without pausing to reflect, he makes up his mind.
He gives in. But this decision is a choice that he's going to regret, because as we find out, he's like this naive animal walking right into a trap. He gives an example of an ox walking towards the slaughter, not realizing that it's about to die. So does this man. And when you follow your sinful inclinations, you are walking towards a slaughterhouse called sin. And he's like a stag who gracefully walks into a trap only to be pierced by an arrow. Like a bird who rushes into this snare, unaware that its life is about to be suddenly snatched away. So each animal, the ox, the stag, the bird, didn't possess the wisdom and discernment to know that my actions are now going to cause me my life. I'm going into a trap. I'm going to my death. And that's what this man is doing. He doesn't know that his decision has consequences. And the consequences is his own life. So let's say that this young man, theoretically, that you could say hypothetically, let's say that he did have wisdom. What would have been different? He obviously wouldn't have put himself in the wrong place at the wrong time. He would have avoided that because he realizes it's unwise to even go this way. Even if she did come out and meet him, he would have regarded wisdom's words higher than her words. And that's essentially what it means to keep wisdom, is to be reminded of it and regard it highly. So what kind of questions should have come into his mind, if he was a wise person? Thoughts like, you know, God's word tells me that this kind of woman is to be avoided. Should I listen to her? Wisdom shows me that sin masks its true identity. Shouldn't I look deeper beneath her beauty and flattery? Scripture tells me that to go with this woman is danger. It's like to hold fire against my chest. Do I really want those consequences? You see, wisdom gives you 20/20 vision, while foolishness blurs your vision. We don't know the difference between what's wise and what's not wise. And keeping God's wisdom close helps you discern that sin always overpromises and underdelivers. We can look deeper. What's the truth? So that's a bad example. But what's important is when you hear a bad example is that you learn from this bad example. I'll read verses 24 through 27, chapter 7. And now, O sons, listen to me, and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. So a kindergarten teacher wanted to teach her new students what not to do when hanging up their coats in the classroom. So the teacher told the class, okay, everyone, I want you to look at me, and I will show you a bad example of putting your coat away. So she came in and just threw her coat on the ground and walked away. And she said, that is a bad example of putting your coat away. Instead, do it like this. Come in and put it on the hook and go to your seat. Well, the next day, Billy, a student in the class, came and threw his coat on the ground and walked away. So the teacher approached Billy and asked him why he had done that when she just taught him not to do that. And Billy responded, because you just said to look at your bad example, not to learn from it. It just shows, you know, with every bad example, you're supposed to learn from it. We know that. Maybe he didn't think about that. He just thought, oh, I just have to look at it. I don't have to learn from it. But we need to learn from this bad example. Solomon wants us to grow because of this, because of seeing this young man's demise. So in verses 24 through 27, he gives us different ways to prevent us from going down this path. In verse 24, we see that my ears need to be attentive. I must always be willing to listen to God's word, to hear scripture. And listening to the Father's wisdom counteracts the woman's words, because I see his words are more important. His words are more wise. His words are vital. So when someone else's words go up against God's word, who do you listen to? Which do you trust? And oftentimes I feel like we trust other people more than we trust what God's word says. But we also see another way is to guard your heart. You see, when you're in danger, when you let your thoughts and desires long for sin. You see this in the fact that young man was on the path to her house. He's already letting his desires control what he does. His heart and his mind are already focused that way. Like, I want to be with this woman. And that's why you see him give in so quickly, is because his heart wasn't guarded. But he was already longing for this. My feet must be kept in line, so I shouldn't stray into her path. Goes back to the idea of avoiding temptation, tempting situation, is my feet shouldn't even be going that way. So if you know for sure that a situation is tempting to you, and there's no need to be there, but yet you intentionally go towards it, that's when you're straying into sin's path. We see the last way to prevent this sin is to have my mind engaged. You see that in verses 26 and 27, where my mind is engaged. I'm thinking about the future. I'm thinking about consequences. I'm thinking about what will be the outcome of this decision. Will anyone get hurt? What will this lead to? That's wisdom talking. Wisdom says these questions. They consider all these different questions when you're faced with temptation. So keep your mind engaged. You can't just walk through life with your mind shut off and think that you're going to avoid temptation. But you need to be thinking through your actions. So look at this young man. His mind wasn't engaged. He wasn't being discerning. He wasn't thinking through everything. So something he could have been thinking about, what if she's lying about everything? What if her husband comes home earlier than she says? What are the consequences of being with her? An active mind, wise mind, would have been thinking through these things. It would have realized that her house is the way to Sheol. It would have recognized that she has had many victims, as our text says. Single-handedly, with many tactics, she has taken down many men. So wisdom would have told him, don't think you're going to be different. Don't think you're going to be different than all these other people that have gone before you. Because the image is that she's like this skilled warrior in battle, killing powerful men. All her slain are there. And this luxurious and beautiful room that she talks about is actually the chamber of death. As you can see, Proverbs is this very vivid imagery. And being with this woman, you are taking this giant leap onto the path of death. So death could come because of her angry husband, as we learned about last week. It could be a living death where your reputation is just ruined for life. It could be horrible consequences. Could mean eternal death if there's no repentance or change and you show yourself to not be a believer. But each of these preventative measures are needed. Each is essential. For not doing this is disastrous. So as you think about sin, sin is strong. Sin is deceptive. Sin is smart. It's enticing. It's like this woman who just had this perfect argumentation, perfect reasoning, and it just comes right at you. It knows your hesitations. It pinpoints them. And it's enticing. So what can we do to battle it? Keep wisdom close. Obviously, as you think about this young man, he didn't keep wisdom close. You don't find anything wise in what he does. So sin may be daunting to go up against, but by keeping wisdom close, we're able to use the tool, the weapon that God has provided for us to say no to sin. So it means you don't have to succumb to temptation. No matter how strong it seems, no matter how strong it is, we don't have to give in temptation. So though everything within you is pulling you to give in to this temptation, you don't have to. So when anger maybe boils up within you, wisdom will tell you the consequences of blowing up on this person. It's not worth it. When that person is tempting you to be with them, wisdom says, avoid situations where you're alone with them. When sin calls out to you to gossip about that person, listen to wisdom's call, which is telling you, this is wrong. This is going to be hurtful. And so from this passage, I see that a big part of battling temptation are two foundational things: a proper view of Scripture and a proper view of sin. Because if I view Scripture correctly, I'm going to love it. I'm going to see its inherent usefulness for me. I'm going to cherish. I'm going to hold on to it. I'm going to read it more. I'm going to learn from it more. And if I view sin correctly, then I'm going to hate sin. I'm going to see that it has power to sway me. It has power to destroy my life. It has power to deceive me. And the result is that when I have these two proper views of sin and Scripture, is that now whenever I enter temptation, I'm going to keep Scripture close and I'm going to keep sin far away. Because I see Scripture is what I need, and sin is what will hurt me. Sin is what I need to be away from me. Because sin is so powerful. And it is because of sin that we were each on our way to death. For the wages of sin is death. It's so powerful that there's no way for any of us to escape on our own. So what we needed was someone more powerful than sin, a Savior. And we find it in Jesus Christ. We find this holy and sinless and substitute on our behalf who took care of our sin problem. And we have it in Jesus Christ, who took our sin upon himself, died in our place, and conquered sin and death. And by trusting him, we have found the way of life up towards heaven. So when you're faced with sin, remember the ultimate and greatest example in him. If you think about how he faced temptation, what did he do? Correct view of Scripture, correct view of sin. As he uses Scripture to battle temptation, and he saw that sin is not to be played with, it's dangerous, it's deceptive. So as you think about your life and you think about your struggles against temptation and sin, keep him close. Keep Christ close, as we find that he is the wisdom from God. And he has all the grace. He is full of grace and truth that we need to battle sin. So look to him, because he has all the resources you need in himself to face temptation and sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day, and we just thank you that for this. We actually thank you for this bad example, because it teaches us. It helps us to learn, helps us to grow and see what we shouldn't do We shouldn't follow sin and temptation and follow foolishness, but we should seek wisdom in you and keep it close. In Jesus' name, amen.